Today we're blessed to be called saints. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, all of you as saints, and peace in Christ, our dear Savior. What does it mean to be a saint? Well, the meaning is not understood the way many in America and around the world understand what a saint is. Most, or many at least, think of a saint as somebody who has done amazing and marvelous works such that you want to touch the hem of their garment. They've done good works. They deserve to be considered a saint on this side of heaven and forevermore. But that's not how we understand a saint. We are sinners and we are saints. How is it that you are a saint? Because you are a saint. As you trust and have faith in the words that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We simply believe that gift of faith in Christ, that he suffered and died for all of us, for sinners, wretched sinners like us. And as such, we have been declared not guilty. God declared the whole world not guilty solely on account of the work of Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, his all-availing sacrifice on the cross, his perfect life in our stead. And because of that, at our baptism, we have been robed in the righteousness of Christ. We saw that in the first lesson in Revelation. Imagine that. A little baby can't do anything. This little child coming to baptism as an infant has died in its trespasses and sins. Inherited original sin deserves God's condemnation and his wrath. That is the result of original sin that all of us have inherited. And yet, that child in baptism has put on, really, it's been put on him, the righteousness of Christ. What does that mean? The righteousness. It's kind of one of those $25 words or a $500 word, you know, we pastors use a lot. And, well, I'm sure you use it every day. No, probably not. Righteousness means right living. Kind of a simple way to think about it. Right living. Now, I know some of us men probably think that our right living is better than our wives, but it's not the truth. None of us have right living. That's why Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We need an alien righteousness, a righteousness that comes from Christ. He earned for us a perfect right living, a perfect righteousness, and it was placed on us at our baptism, or at the moment we trusted and believed that Christ is the Savior, my Savior, and the Savior of the whole world. God does this for us. He is our good shepherd. He does all the work, and this robe is not, it doesn't come in sizes like, oh, he's a really, 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 really good Christian. No, he needs an extra large. No, it's one size fits all. Because we're all really, 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 really sinful. And we deserve God's wrath. And yet, his righteousness covers all of our sin. And so every morning, it's wise, it's good of us to put on that robe of righteousness. I mean, not really put it on. You don't put it on. It's already on you. It's a gift, but it doesn't hurt to kind of pretend like we're putting it on us to remind us that God loves you. He has forgiven you of all of your sins. You are a saint. Now, I wouldn't tell your spouse that after you've yelled at him. Hey, just remember, I'm a saint. You know, it doesn't, you know, it doesn't fly. Yeah. But it's good for us to remind ourselves and our spouse and our children, this is what Christ has done for you. You are a saint. We are both sinners and saints. We look at ourselves and we see ourselves as wretched sinners. God sees us robed in the righteousness, the right living of Christ. We have been declared not guilty, and we are saints. What a privilege. What a joy. This is why our funerals are funerals of celebration, and not necessarily the celebration of the life of the person that's died. In fact, as Lutherans, we don't say very much about the person. Not that we can't say, you know, we can say some things, but I try not to say too much, because as soon as I say something good about, George. Oh, George was unbelievable. He was so good. Somebody in the pew is thinking, oh, yeah, you were there at 2 o'clock in the morning when he woke up like a monster. No. George is a saint, not because of anything that he did or that he didn't do, but rather because his faith was in Christ. And this is what Christ has won for him: forgiveness, eternal life. He lives forever. This is why funerals are a joyous occasion. They are a celebration, and they are a celebration of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and all that Christ our Savior humbly did for us to win for us the favor of God and eternal life. Now, I want to kind of move in a little different direction. I want to talk about something that is pretty normal. Most of you have had that kick in the stomach, that kick in the gut when somebody in your family dies, a wife or maybe a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter or a grandchild. It's painful. It's very painful. It hurts. And on the one hand, we want to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And yet on the other hand, I'm despairing. Maybe it's been 6 months ago. And you might be tempted to tell that person, no, you, wear your little finger. You shouldn't be depressed anymore. It's tempting for all of us because, well, we want them to feel better. And we think that maybe if we say something like that, that somehow it's magically going to cause them not to feel depressed. But it's very normal. We have some Psalms 42 and 43 and Psalm 77, 3 in particular. In Psalm 77, the psalmist is like, he's crying. He says, oh, my God, have you forgotten me? Are you not going to show me love anymore? I mean, he is really depressed. In Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist says, as though he's telling himself what God says. He wants to remind himself what God says about eternal life. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you so downcast within me? Hope in God, and you will yet again praise him. But he says it three times because he's depressed. He hasn't lost somebody. I mean, he probably did, but it appears in that psalm that he's lost something very valuable to him, and that was, it appears, his job. To lead the throngs of people into worship, into the temple. And for whatever reason, he's no longer able to do it. Maybe he got fired. I don't know. But he's feeling despair. He's feeling depressed. And you might feel that way. Your loved one might feel that way. Your son or your daughter, your wife or your husband. It's okay. It's okay to feel depressed. God doesn't say, because I've heard pastors say this, oh, you shouldn't You shouldn't be depressed. You're sinning. No, I'm just being normal. Now, do I want to stay depressed? No, I don't want to stay. That's why the psalmist says, God, tell me what I should be hearing. Hope in God, and you will yet again praise him. And so it may be that you, with gentleness and reverence, with that person who's depressed, you love them as they are. And maybe you don't say anything for a time. You just love them. It's okay. That's a tough thing. Our son died, or whatever. It's painful. And maybe I'm not crying and depressed like you are at this time, but I'm telling you, it's okay. And you pray for them that they might hear the word of God, and maybe you've earned their trust to be able to say to them, can we look at what Scripture says? Hope in God. 3 times he says it to himself. Hope in God, and you will, or you may be. You will. It's as though he's telling himself, God will bring me out of this funk. This is the God we have. I love the verse in Psalm 103. It says, he understands that we are but dust. What a comforting God we have. He understands that it's been a kick in the gut, that I can't stop crying, and it's taken me what seems to be a lot longer than other people. We'll join the crowd. It's very normal. But God, help me to hear what your word says, that I may approach this depression and this despair with the word of truth. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 42, or in 43, send out thy light and thy truth, and let them guide me. Send out your word. Your word is transformative. Your word gives me strength. Your word changes me, because it always takes me to the cross of Christ and helps me to understand that he holds my right hand. In fact, I want you to think, when you think about funerals and death, I was reminded of Psalm, I think it's 116, how blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. I want you to think differently. We often think according to our flesh when it comes to funerals. And what should we be sad, or should we be celebratory? No, we should celebrate, because we do have hope. We know that when our loved one dies in faith in Christ, that they have been robed in the righteousness of Christ, his right living. He has been declared, or she has been declared, not guilty. Heaven is theirs. All of their sins are forgiven, and they will rise again just as all of us. In fact, Job chapter 19, you remember this, but Job says in the midst of all of his suffering, in fact, he says at the end of this 4 or 5 verses, my heart fails. He is in so much pain. He's suffering, probably despairing. He's got boils all over him. Satan is accusing him and attacking him. And yet this is what he says in the midst of his friends. Oh, that my words were written. Again, I want to bring this back to the 3 statements the psalmist writes when they are in despair, or when we think about death. Hope in God, and you will yet again praise him. Our hope is in Christ. And Job had that hope. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that they, with an iron pen and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. That everyone all over the world would be able to see this forever. It'll never fade away in this rock. Of course, that rock is Christ. They were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God and no other. I will behold him in my flesh. I will see Jesus with, as he ascended with the pierced side and the holes. This is the Christ who won for me forgiveness and eternal life. I, you, as saints, having faith in Christ, we have the gift of eternal life. So God, send out thy light and thy truth, and let them guide me when it comes to my pain and suffering, that I may rejoice again in Christ, and that as I look at funerals and how I think about them, I see them as a celebration, not of the life of the person as much as the life of Christ and what he has done for us. Because all too many people see a funeral as something only with the emotion of sadness. That is not the case for we who have saints in our lives, and we ourselves are saints. We believe, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will live again. I will see him face to face. Heaven is glorious. Psalm 16 says there are treasures, pleasures forevermore. It's a wonderful thing. So may God help us to think according to Scripture when it comes to grieving and sadness, but also the celebration of the hereafter and the promise of eternal life. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.